that's just sequence. But if I said to you, the queen died, then because of grief, the king died, that's a story. So what I want to do today isn't just to say Jesus was born, because we could treat Jesus in sequence. Jesus was born, Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose again from the dead. That's just sequence. I think in order for us to really appreciate the birth of Jesus, it would be good to have some background information. And that's already given. I think for many of us, the Christmas season has so many things going through that it's hard actually for us to just quiet down and appreciate what happened. The event of Jesus being born. You know? And so we're almost on autopilot. At least I am. The seasons. I remember as a kid, before even I knew Jesus, my first so-called Christmas song was Santa Claus is Coming to Town. Second grade. So I've been in America for less than a year. I had picked up English in about 6 months. I knew I was proficient because 6 months after arriving, I was at a boys' club near Georgetown, and a friend of mine were chatting. He goes, "Oh, how long have you been here?" And I said, 6 months. And it shocked me that I had only been in the U.S. at the end of 72. This is like spring of 73. As I said that in English, I was shocked as an eight-year-old boy, like, whoa. In 6 months, I have picked up this language. But I didn't know about Jesus. But in second grade, the second grade had a little choir at Fillmore Elementary School. It's an art center now in Georgetown. And I remember we had to memorize some songs, and my favorite song was Santa Claus is Coming to Town. And as a second grader, I remember maybe the Santa is real. So I stayed up all night waiting for Santa. Like, first real disappointment, like, he didn't show up. You could say I was naive. And I was thinking, like, how in the world is he going to come through the chimney? Because the chimney had, like, a metal crate on it. Like, how does his body come down unless they remove something? And at the same time, I've been watching a lot of Star Trek. I go, that's it. Beam me up, Scotty. He's going to just turn into little subatomic particles, and then he'll reappear at the fireplace. And so, you know, with an active mind and with a lot of TV, I was trying to make sense of Santa. Like, how does he come down? Okay. So this is all pre-Jesus. A lot of Santa, not a whole lot of Jesus. And then a few years later, as a nine-year-old watching TV, Billy Graham per se broadcast, it was a delayed tape of Billy Graham in Korea, 73. I think it was June 6th or something like that, 73. Remember watching TV on a black and white set. And the thing that excited me wasn't Billy Graham or Jesus, it's like Korea. Like back then, the only thing made in Korea were galoshes at G.C. Murphy. This is on Wisconsin Avenue. It's no longer there, but there's a Giant there. The Giant was around there. There was like a drugstore called G.C. Murphy's. I remember shopping with my dad, and my father found some rubber boots, and he turned around, and he said, "John, made in S. Korea." And we were like, whoa, we've arrived. Koreans are making like rubber boots now. And so as I was watching the TV, the thing that excited me was the fact that it was broadcast from Korea. That was the initial fascination. And at the end of Billy Graham's messages, always an invitation to accept Jesus. And it's always the music, "Just As I Am," playing. And I remember as a nine-year-old watching it, with a nine-year-old understanding, of, oh, I'm going to accept Jesus. Even though we didn't go to church. That's my earliest memory of me personally responding to the gospel. Not in its fullness, you know, of course, just accepting Jesus. I just follow the prayer. You know, my Korean was still intact, and so some Korean and English was mixed, and I remember. And because we didn't go to church, there wasn't real follow-up. I mean, we did go once in a while, but I just didn't really connect that well. But Christmas season was always fun. It was, as a child, I'm not sure it's the same, but it's always fun with Santa and decoration and Christmas gifts. And I'll tell you one story. By Christmas morning, my mom would come down. We would all be gathered together. And it was always a surprise Christmas morning because we had a tree, and under the tree were boxes of gifts. And my mom would say, "Ed, this is a gift from John." And I remember, I didn't buy him many gifts. "Ed, this is a, John, this is a gift from Ed." And she would, "Elizabeth, this is a gift from your brothers." And I'm thinking like, what in the world's going on? I didn't buy my brother a gift or my sister a gift. So my mom bought all the gifts. And I knew because they were like socks. You know, Reese's peanut butter cup. Like things that I wouldn't buy. You know, like she would buy all these things and wrap it up. And we would celebrate. And the Christmas tree was decorated with glass bulbs, you know, satin, very cheap stuff. And later on, my mom started collecting ornaments. And so we inherited that. I tell you part of the story because a few days ago, I visited my mom. She's 96 alive. She'll be 97, hopefully, in February if she lives. And we told my mom, you know, Pastor Shin's father passed away. He passed away on the 19th, this Thursday. And my mom knows Pastor Shin's father. Suzanne was actually Pastor Shin's youth pastor for 2 years, 90 to 92, in Van Nuys, California. And Shin is an intercessor. He's a pastor. His father, I would say, he's a pastor. Amazingly sweet. Very gracious. Very loving. Very patient. Shin's mother is the powerful intercessor, so Shin is more like his mom. And so as we're leaving, my mom's crying, and my sister said, "John, it's okay, it's this season, you know, she had said, I think I'm the last one. Her brother just passed away about a month ago. He was over 100 years old, 100 years and 40 days. Her younger sister died. Last year, my mom's got her hair all cut up because with arthritis, she couldn't manage her hair. So she asked my sister to cut my hair. But on our way there, my sister said, "John, literal heads up, when you see mom, please don't be shocked. She won't have hair." And then she did a good job. I go, "Mom, that was good." And so as I'm driving back, just nostalgia hits me. Okay. And the nostalgia landed in two places for me. It's always different. And it landed on two songs. The song that I heard a lot when the first 6 months in America was The Yellow Rose of Texas. It was on a 45, little kitty phonograph. You can listen to it later, Yellow Rose of Texas. And then the second song that I remember is B.J. Thomas' Raindrops Keep Falling on My Head. So if you were living in Korea in the early 70s, the song was released in 69, you would have heard that in the airwaves. American music was heard. And because I was so young, just like taste, that I would remember songs, it just stick. It just goes right to that memory. And so I was thinking about my mom, and about the life she's living, and about the life she will live. Hopefully she'll live a little bit longer. And I was just thinking about her story, like, wow, what an amazing story. And so with that theme in mind, story, you know, I approach the text today. You know, there's a story. It's not just the sequence of things. Your life isn't just a sequence of one thing after another. It isn't. It's a story. And one question we could ask of Jesus in the Bible is, why were you born? And the reason why I ask, does anyone not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, is to ask you, why were you born? Why are you existing on the earth now? So let me read this section. It's long, but it's the only portion of the Bible that gives you this kind of detail. Matthew doesn't, Mark doesn't, John doesn't. It's only in the Gospel of Luke that these details are given. And I just commend to you this passage to meditate. Do a little study. Spend some time tracing some of these things. It is so rich with Old Testament allusions, references. So we won't have time to stop at each point here, but I do want to highlight some things for us. And the two questions as we think about, as we read this passage, is why was Jesus born? And secondarily, I want you to think about, why were you born? Why are you living now? Why do you exist? Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Unusual beginning. Luke, the physician, did not know Jesus firsthand. This man, Theophilus, is the benefactor. He's supporting the writing of this. So Luke, like a journalist, like someone's going to write a book, interview the eyewitnesses to gather all the information to put into an orderly account. Luke ends up writing the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. Abijah. There's no just sound in Hebrew. Yeah, Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Aaron is the priest as well. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Ding, ding. What does this remind you of? Abraham and Sarah. This is on purpose. Abraham and Sarah were very old, childless. So you have an old couple, childless, and you have priests. The first priest is Adam and Eve. Jesus will be later called the great high priest. Going to pick up certain themes here. Okay? Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Someone in the power spirit of Elijah. Elijah represents the prophetic tradition of Israel. The turning of the parents' hearts to children, that's Malachi 4:4-6. Angel appearing is always a prep for an encounter. Your prayers have been heard, Gabriel says, just like Gabriel said that to Daniel. So there's themes, threads being picked up all throughout. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years," echoing Abraham's doubt. The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Ezekiel himself was forbidden to speak. The Lord says, "Your tongue will be stuck to your roof." Not because of doubt in Ezekiel's case, but to pantomime that the prophet is closed. Prophet's witness is rejected. Okay? So all these details are not brand new. They're picking up certain themes in the Old Testament. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." People knew something's up. He can't speak, so he's two birds, movie, he's playing charade. Okay, angel, okay. They're trying to figure out, he can't speak. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. The virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Of David, that's key. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Yeshua," Joshua, Jesus. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Clue number one, this man, this boy, is in line David. Who was David? The preeminent king of Israel. So you have the priesthood mentioned. You have the prophetic tradition mentioned in John the Baptist. Now you have the king. These are huge themes in the Old Covenant. "And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So already Mary is thinking, this is highly unusual, all earthly kingdoms end, this one, through the son that will be born to me, this kingdom, the angel says, will last forever. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. When Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month, even Elizabeth, for no word from God will fail. I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may your word to me be fulfilled. The angel left her. Here I am. Here, this is Samuel's response. Here I am. I am your servant. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. So they're cousins. They're related. They're cousins. Elizabeth is just an older cousin of Mary. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. That's John. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to get Holy Spirit again and again all through the Gospel of Luke and in Acts. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her. While I was in my mother's womb, while you were in your mother's womb, I called you, this is Jeremiah, while John the Baptist was in his mother's womb. Divine calling, not human choice. And Mary said, very similar to Hannah's song. Okay? This is where we get the Magnificat. If you hear that music during this season, this is from the Latin. My soul magnifies the Lord. The translation here says glorifies, and the other truth. Translation, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will be called me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Her song is a song of revolution. Whoever this child will be, he's going to turn the world upside down. The arrogant, the powerful will be humble, and the humble will be lifted up. It's God righting wrongs. Jesus comes to right wrongs. For those of you that have been gripped with injustice, that issue of injustice is at the very heart of Yahweh, the agenda of God. You're thinking, where is God when all these terrible things are happening? That is at the heart of God himself. It's voiced here in Mary's song. This is not to be. This injustice. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the 8th day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah, but his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. They said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared public to Israel, John the Baptist. All this in preparation for the one that Israel was waiting for. All the way up to now, the person you get is Israel's Savior, Israel's Messiah. The Savior is the one who rescues, like a Moses. The people of God will be rescued from their enemies. And they're not thinking spiritual, they're thinking earthly. If they were thinking of powers against them, it's going to be Rome. Just like Israel was under the power of Egypt. That's how they're thinking. So they have a partial view, understanding at this early stage about who Jesus is. Now for the rest of the gospel and on the New Testament, we realize this Jesus is not just the Savior of Israel. He's a Savior of the world. He's not just the hope of Israel, the nation. He's the hope of the world. And in Colossians, we recognize it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in whom all things were actually created. All things are made through him and for him. It's not an ordinary human being. And we realize in the Gospels that God will save humanity, this broken world, through Jesus Christ, in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. But this understanding will come later. For most of the life of Jesus, if you've watched the Chosen, you know, stuff in YouTube, it's Jesus the Jew, Jesus the Jewish Messiah. Okay? And that's true to the gospel. It's going to take further revelation, especially to Paul, the true nature or the true scope of his saving activity. So why was Jesus born? To rescue the world. To rescue this fallen world. To restore the fallen cosmos. It's not just humanity. It's the whole broken mess. Includes the physical too. new heavens and a new earth. Why was Jesus born? Well, with respect to humanity, so that people would know God. You know, on my drive back to visiting my mom, I thought, my goodness, there is someone in my life that knew me more than I knew myself. Okay. I like to go around and say that I remember the day I was born, but maybe medically that's impossible. So let me just say humbly, I remember when I was under 1 year old. Okay, definitely past one I remember. I remember me in my diapers. Okay. I have a lot of memory from age 1 to 2, 3, 4. I mean, just a lot of memory. First ice cream, first banana. The way my dad put on my socks versus how my mom put on my socks. You know, just a lot of strange, well, not strange, but vivid memories. But there is someone that knew me longer than I knew myself. And of course, that's my mom. She knew me before I was birth, January 10th, 1965, on a cold day. I remember it was a Sunday, and it was cold. I had to look it up what day it was. And I remember when John and Serena were in Suzanne's room. Before they were able to open their eyes or cry or drink milk or... First thing, they were already given a name. This is Jonna, Jaylen Lee. This is Serena, Jemmy Lee. They were given their full name even before they were born. And they were loved even before they could respond to mommy and daddy, me and Suzanne. They were loved while they were in Suzanne's womb. And they were prayed over. By the way, that's part of the reason how Serena and I got her name. We were into getting prophetic prayer, and one young lady who's dear friends with Esther, she was a college student at Wellesley, we just had her pray for our daughters in Suzanne's womb and for John. Goes, oh, she's good with a lot of things. She's very active. And then Serena goes, oh, she's buckish. She's really, you know, smart, contemplative. She loves stories. Because she says she's very contemplative, to go, okay, we got to get a name that's related to peace. That's how Serena. Instead of Serene Lee, you know, you don't want, if your last name is Lee, you want to avoid certain names like Ugg. Okay, like, okay. It's good for a shoe, but not for a person. Okay. And so we thought Serene Lee, no, we got to be more Spanish. We got to like put an ah sound. So Serena Lee. Okay. So they were prayed over. They were prophesied over. Even when Jonna was in Suzanne's womb, we thought the child was going to be a boy. So I already had a name picked out, Justin, after Justin Martyr, one of the early church fathers. The only negative thing about his life was he got martyred. So I just say, Lord, give him the love of the Lord, and may he be a theologian, except that he lives, okay, and he doesn't die. Like, you know, we'll cap it at that. And so then Suzanne was a couple months pregnant before the ultrasound. And we had at our church in New Haven, Connecticut at that time, a Chinese couple that we spent some time with, a missionary, the Korean missionaries in China. Really amazing. Let me just say on a side note, it's this couple that turned the filmmaker, Isaac Chung Lee, into a filmmaker. Okay, I'll tell you the story a little bit later. You know, he lately produced and directed the Twister, but before that, Minari. There's this couple that really had an impact on his life. So they're visiting the church. The man is praying. And then Suzanne is falling under the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord says, it's not a boy. It's a girl. And she is fine. She's healthy. And Suzanne gets up. She comes to me and says, stop calling the child Justin. It's not a boy. I go, oh, okay. All right. I won't. But forget about Justin. Somebody else took that name. Somebody heard me saying Justin, and this, I don't blame them. They could have their Justin. We'll have our Jonna. So at that point, we go, okay, I got to switch gears. I got to stop imagining, you know, playing catch with my boy. Not that I can't do that with the girl, you know, but I have these dreams, you know, like little images of what I would do with my son. I would punch him in the face, and then he would punch me back, and, you know, he would eat earthworms, and I'll eat snake, you know, like different things, you know. I'll arm wrestle him, you know, teach him how to swim by throwing him into the pool and seeing him drown a little bit, and then he'll catch on. You know, just very violent guy stuff, you know. And of course, when they were born, it was the happiest days of our life. Now, why were John and Serena born? Why were you born? Well, your parents, if they're like us, they may not be able to answer that, but the parents definitely were of the mind and heart. Whatever happens to my child, I'm going to love my child. I'm going to love my child. Yeah? And so I don't think there's gone a day without me or Suzanne thinking about Jonna or Serena. Praying for them. I don't think there's been a day. And I think most parents are like that. Okay. Using this as sort of an analogy, let me ask you, why were you born? Why are you here? You, every single one of you, why are you here? There's a Catholic theologian that I like. I've been rereading him now. A man named Karl Rahner. Let me read a little section from him and respond to that question. Why are you here? Why are you born? He writes, what do we mean by the human person? My reply, stripped to its essentials, is simple. The person is the question to which there is no answer. It is true that everyone goes through a large number of experiences in the course of his life. Drawing on those experiences, he gains knowledge about himself. It is also true that there are a large number of human sciences whose findings on the human person are continually growing. There is a metaphysical and even a theological science of the human person, and I am far from saying that it is all foolishness or uncertainty. On the contrary, I mean, he's just being honest. Am I the only one that thinks about life that way? Like sometimes in the shower, I go, why am I conscious? Why am I me? Anyone think? Am I the only nutso? Why am I me? Even as I was pulling away from mom, I go, my mom is one of those persons I love dearly, but this is her life. I can't enter into her. She can't enter into me. For better or worse, I'm stuck with me. You should be happy you're stuck with yourself, because to be me is not all good, all right? Okay, I got a lot of issues. Some of you have better lives because it's you. Okay, can we all say, thank God, thank you, Lord, that I'm me? Okay, just everyone say that. And you're stuck with yourself. That's a bad way of saying it, okay? You are graced with your stuff, with yourself. But every once in a while, I go, what is this mystery? Like, why am I me? Why am I here? From the Bible. You are here on the earth as a human being so that you would know God. To know God is to be loved by God. You may do a lot of things in your life, a lot of great things, a lot of mediocre things, and perhaps a few bad things. But you are here to know God. Why can we say that confidently? Because even at the point of death, you are never non-existent. If you know God, you will spend all eternity with God. Not just for another 1,000 years, for billions and billions of years. With God, discovering who God is. Enjoying God. Other things too, you may see some angels, Apostle Paul, and if you have some favorite musician, you cross your finger, Elvis, please. Hopefully Elvis made it. Now, there's some people I want to see. I would love to, you know, go up to Elvis and go, hey, I've loved your music since I was like 8 years old. So thank you very much. You know, there are people I want to see. My sisters have amazing dogs. I know all dogs, good dogs go to heaven. There are relatives I want to see. There are some people I don't want to see, but, you know, that's not up to me to decide. Maybe I don't see them. Maybe every million years I may just have, hey, how you doing? Okay. You know? But in the new heavens and the new earth, it's your life in God. And right now, the reason why you exist for you to know God. To know God through Jesus Christ. Because when we are born into this fallen world, we do have enemies. We do have issues. And the enemy isn't some political power. It's death. It's sin. It's separation from God. It's the life without God and Jesus is a life of being lost, living in darkness. And so the good news of Jesus is to bring you into that light, bring you into real life, living life with God. He is the hope of the nations. It doesn't matter where you're originally from. I'm from Korea, made in Korea. My mom's from North Korea, northern region of Korea. Some of you are from some other regions. You know what? In the eyes of God, in the purpose of God, where you're ultimately from, what nation, doesn't ultimately matter. Because He wants us to be His sons and daughters. So the great news of Christmas is the question, is the answer to the question, why are you here? And the answer is, you are here to experience, to be in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who was born many, many years ago, who lived, who ministered, who ushered in the Holy Spirit, who makes possible this connection with the living God. So I say, for those of you who do not know Jesus today, this is your opportunity. Those of you perhaps went to church, but you don't really have that connection. And that's the sound of connection, by the way. Okay. That's the sound of connection. The other sound is zzz, you know. That's the electrical current. That's connection. If you've been coming to church, but you're not connected. Those who are connected know they're connected. Like, I don't need to like guess, like, do I love my daughters? Do I love Suzanne? It's like, oh, I'm not sure. I live in the same house as Suzanne. I go every day, live in the house, and I see two young people there. Since I've been going to my house regularly, I must love Suzanne and the two young people. What are their names? Cindy. No, Serena. I've been going to church every week. I must know him. I must love Jesus, right? No. If you know Jesus, if you love Jesus, you know it. And if I said, who's Jesus to you? You would start crying. Go, oh my God. He's the lover of my soul. He's my best friend. He's the one I long for. He's the person I want to see. If you know Jesus, you would have these thoughts. But if you don't have any of it, perhaps you don't know Jesus. And so today, I want to invite you, for those who have come into church, but you don't have that connection, to say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know why I exist. And if the answer is to know you, to love you, I'd like to take up that invitation and get to know you. This will be the greatest gift, not just for Christmas season, of your life. This gift, it has a Greek name to it, charis, grace. Grace is none other than God Himself. God Himself coming near you. I'm just going to ask all of us to just be quiet for about 30 seconds. And if what I'm saying to you makes sense, number one. Number two, you want to respond to what I'm saying to you. I want to make Jesus. I want to make him my Savior. I want to get to know him. If the answer is yes, I want to. And you could follow along with me in my prayer, just as I did as a 9-year-old watching Billy Graham. I didn't know anything. I mean, I barely knew anything, but that was enough for God to respond. Okay. So just 30 seconds to kind of compose your heart, and we want to respond to the Lord. So if you don't love the Lord, if your heart doesn't beat fast and you're not...